The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
How many of you have ever whacked weed in your yard? What happened after a few days? Why? They're back after a few days. Why? Because they show up again because you didn't kill the roots. You ran out of Roundup. Reggie helped me for hours whacking the weeds out of my backyard and front yard. You know what happened after a few days? Them weeds showed up again. You know what I did? I got me one of those big gallon weed and grass killer and sprayed my yard with it. You want to know what my yard looks like now? Bald. Why? Killed the roots.
When the Apostle Paul says, "Mortify your flesh," what does he mean? He means to put to death the members of your body that causes you to sin. Wow, how do we do that? Hello, my name is Mark, and I'm your host for our commuter CD from Riverside Baptist Church in beautiful Southern California. Jesus even said in Matthew 18:8, that if your hand or your foot offends you, that is, causes you to stumble and sin, cut them off and cast them from you. Why? It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands and two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Wow, this is serious. Let's listen now as Pastor Christian explains our duty of mortification from Colossians 3, 5 through 9.
One of the beauties of going verse by verse, preaching verse by verse, is that I do not set the agenda. Who sets the agenda of the preaching? The Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, God does. And when we come to the passage today, you will find out that this is not my agenda. This is the Lord's agenda. Colossians chapter 3, we'll read verses 5 through 9 this morning. And we'll read it together. And we will listen to the words of God the Holy Spirit, who is the one who set the agenda this morning. So I ask you, church, to read it nice and loud with me, beginning in verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. That's the word of the Lord. May he bless it in our hearing this morning. You may be seated. The title of my message this morning is Our Duty of Mortification. When the scripture says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, does it mean your deacons? No, of course not. The members that are referred to here refers to whatever is in your nature that belongs to the earth. Put that to death. Put a stop to it. Render it inoperative. This gives us the idea to pull the plug off. Whatever in your nature, which is worldly and earthy. Somebody said, your members which are upon the earth have nothing to offer you. They are connected with your old hell-bound life. They offer temporary titillation, but cannot offer hope or ongoing life. Thus, whatever is in your members of your earthly bodies that is connected to these time-bound temporary matters, you put to death. Consider them worthless to you and to your ultimate desire and destiny, end quote. Now, there are two parts of your duty of mortification. There are two parts of the duty of mortification. There's the negative part. There's that negative approach towards mortification. And then there's a positive approach to putting our flesh to death. In the first section of this practice, we are told what those members are that are on the earth, what those members are that are of the earth. And the Apostle Paul is listing for us 11 vices and impulses of the flesh found in verse 5 and verses 8 and 9. Number one, fornication. It comes from porneian, which means every kind of unlawful sexual intercourse or relations. Number two, we see this word, uncleanness. It comes from akatharsian, which means impurity, giving the sense of ritual uncleanness and also uncleanness in a moral sense, often connected again with sexual sin. It is broader than the sin of porneian. It's broader than the sin of fornication because it denotes any and every immoral sexual conduct. The late radio preacher J. Vernon McGee said this about uncleanness. He said, uncleanness includes thoughts, words, looks, gestures, and the jokes we tell. These two sexual sins that the Apostle Paul lists here, fornication, uncleanness, this reminds me of a church doctrinal statement which says, quote, we believe that God has commanded that no intimate sexual activity be engaged in outside of a marriage between a man and a woman. We believe that any form of homosexuality, lesbianism, bisexuality, bestiality, incest, fornication, adultery, and pornography are sinful perversions of God's gift of sex. We believe that God disapproves of and forbids any attempt to alter one's gender by surgery or appearance. End quote. My friends, that aptly captures the word akatharsian, uncleanness. Do you feel uncomfortable by this? If you are, then I tell you, you ought to feel uncomfortable. Why? Because it means that the Holy Spirit of God is at work in your heart. Jesus Christ himself said that he would send the Holy Spirit of God to what? To reprove the world of sin. What does that mean? To convict the world of sin. And so, may I submit to you, if you feel guilty right now about any of these sins mentioned so far, then that's a good thing. Hello? And even better, confess it to the Lord. Call upon God and agree with Him that God is right about this. Confess to Him that you are wrong to sin against Him. Humble yourself before Him and beg His forgiveness. Follow the example of David when he confessed his uncleanness. By the way, do you know David, King David? He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God," after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and after he had murdered the husband of Bathsheba. The faithful prophet Nathan pointed his crooked finger at him and says, "You are the one who sinned against God." Can you imagine a Baptist preacher pointing his finger to a world leader like that of David? The prophet Nathan faithfully did that. And what did David do? He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." And notice the metaphor that he's using here. "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." You see the metaphor there of being cleansed of your akatharsion, your uncleanness. There is that cool, refreshing, cleansing prerogative of God's forgiveness. The Apostle John said this, "If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to" what? "Forgive us our sins," and to what? "To cleanse us." There's that metaphor again, of all uncleanness, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Pastor Christian, you might object and say, "You don't know what sin I've done." Well, don't you think God knows? It's ugly clean. I don't think God can forgive my great sins. Listen. Listen to what Pastor James wrote. "God giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Submit yourselves therefore to God. Listen to a poem penned by an elementary school teacher that speaks on forgiveness. He says, "He came to my desk with a quivering lip. The lesson was done. 'Have you a new sheet for me, dear teacher? I've spoiled this one.' I took his sheet, all soiled and blotted, and gave him a new one, all unspotted. And into his tired heart I cried, 'Do better now, my child.' I came to the throne with a trembling heart. The day was done. 'Have you a new day for me, dear master? I've spoiled this one.' He took my day, all soiled and blotted, and gave me a new one, all unspotted. And into my tired heart he cried, 'Do better now, my child.'" What a sweet forgiveness. Don't be proud, neither be covering your sins, nor excuse them. Why? Because he who covers his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and what? Forsaketh it shall have mercy. In the list of vices and fleshly impulses, The Apostle Paul continues, number three, what do we have here? Inordinate affection. It comes from the Greek word pathos, or in English, pathos, which means a strong emotion of desire or craving, giving the idea of a driving force which does not rest until it is satisfied. Number four, we find this strange phrase. I mean, we don't necessarily wake up in the morning and says, what evil concupiscence can I do today? Do you? Evil concupiscence, what does that mean? It comes from epithumian kakein, which means the evil desire that is in the mind. Evil concupiscence. Number five, we see this word, what class? Covetousness. It comes from tain, pleonexian, which means the greed, a desire to have more. A desire to have more, or an insatiable desire to have more. Look at verse 5 with me, towards the very end of that, verse 5. And covetousness, which is what? Idolatry. Why does it say idolatry? How is covetousness an idolatry? Well, have you ever heard of the law of diminishing returns? The law of diminishing returns. What once thrilled you has now become less exciting and less thrilling. Kind of like jumping out of a perfectly good aircraft. It's thrilling and exciting at the beginning. And then that thrill and excitement just kind of diminish. That's the law of diminishing returns. You will require more in terms of experience and expression in order to maintain or get back that initial level of excitement. And that's why greed, that's why covetousness is an apt illustration of the root of sexual lust. Follow what I'm saying. Why? Because the all-consuming desire for more in terms of sexual experience will begin to dominate your every waking moment. It will start to consume every thought, every look, and every relationship. Sex will become lord of every moment, and so on. In this matter, it is the logical designation then that is given to it, idolatry. Why? Because when you have this sin that has come before you and God, you are hindered from going to God, who requires of you complete devotion to Him. And that's why this is idolatry. By the way, covetousness, the greed, is at the very root of every sexual sin. You cannot sin the sin of fornication if greed wasn't there. You cannot have uncleanness. You cannot have inordinate affection without greed as the root of it. Covetousness, greed is the root of fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. If you're a Christian, the Apostle Paul is getting this argument to you. He says, if you're a Christian, then there is no other logical way to approach this but to put them to death, to put them off, to render them inoperative. Even in verse 6 here, he elongates the argument and he says, these things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Verse 6 is a crucial reason for our duty, for our approach to putting to death these sins. He says, guys, these sins were the very ones upon which God's wrath was poured. Why would you do it? To me, that's a pretty logical, that's a pretty powerful logical approach to this. The Apostle Paul is saying, why would you even contemplate the sins upon which God poured his wrath on? He says, put them away for good. Verse number seven. He wields yet another dagger to the immature thinking of the Christian. Guys, you used to do this. But now, you shouldn't. That's a pretty simple logical explanation, isn't it? Now, subdue the vicious habits in mind. And in the words of Matthew Henry, may I add, the sinful practices which prevailed in your former state, kill them, suppress them as you do weeds or vermin which spread and destroy all about them, or as you kill an enemy who fights against you and wounds you. The Apostle Paul continues his list of 11 vices and impulses of the flesh that we need to put off. Look at verse 8. What's the first word there? But now you also put off all these. What? Anger comes from or gain, a derivative of orgao, which means denoting an internal motion, especially that of plants and fruits, swelling with juice. You get this idea of being full, teeming with an angry emotion inside, like that of unresolved conflicts festering and bottling up as bitterness churning inside. And I'll call this for potential outbursts. Number seven, look at, what's the next word to anger? Wrath. It comes from thumon, which means active anger. If anger was potential outburst, wrath is active outbursts. Angers fester inside, churning as resentment and bitterness. Wrath is anger that has erupted on the surface and destroying everything in its path. That's why I said active anger. Wrath is outbursts of anger. What's next there? Malice comes from kakian, which means inward viciousness of disposition, that is inward intention to do evil. And in Spanish, this comes as malo, which means what? Bad. Malice. Number nine, what do we have? Blasphemy. It comes from blasphemian, which means to slander, to defame, whether man or God. And it can have that connotation when used of speech directed against God. Number 10, what do we have? Filthy communication comes from aeskrologian. This Greek word appears only one time here in the New Testament. It's a combination of aeskros, which means disgraceful, and lego, which means word. Disgraceful word. Thus, we get the idea of abusive speech, filthiness and evil speaking and obscene speech. Can you see why the Apostle Paul is so adamant about putting these off and putting these to death? Now that you're a Christian, get these out of your life. Number 11, in verse 9, what does it say? Lie. It mentions lying, which I spoke on that last Lord's Day, so I will not elaborate on that today, only to say that you were a liar before, but now that you say you're a Christian, put what? Put it off. Put off lying. How many of you have ever whacked weed in your yard? What happened after a few days? Why? They're back after a few days. Why? Because they show up again because you didn't kill the roots. You ran out of Roundup. Reggie helped me for hours whacking the weeds out of my backyard and front yard. You know what happened after a few days? Them weeds showed up again. You know what I did? I got me one of those big gallon weed and grass killer and sprayed my yard with it. You want to know what my yard looks like now? Bald. Why? Killed the roots. Killed the roots. So them weeds don't show up anymore again. And ladies and gentlemen, may I say this to you, by the super intention of the Holy Spirit, the imprisoned apostle writing this to us, he exposes for us the roots of both sexual and social sins. What's the root of fornication and uncleanness and inordinate affection and evil concupiscence? Greed is the root of all of that. What is the root of filthy communication, blasphemy, malice, and wrath? Anger is at the root of all of that. How's that? Well, you wouldn't have wrath if you didn't have anger. You wouldn't have malice if you didn't have anger. You wouldn't have filthy communication if you didn't have anger. Jesus Christ was absolutely on point in his analysis of the human nature in that he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You wouldn't resort to fornication if you took care of the root of your sin, which is greed. That for which is more. I want somebody else's wife. I want somebody that's not mine. That's greed. And that's the root of any sexual sin. And you must uproot that. Put to death. Here's the conclusion of all this exposition of these sins. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and dark drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. The first part of your duty of mortification is to put off, to cast off, to take the root out of the weeds of sin from your resurrection life in Christ. The second part, come back tonight. Let's pray.
Well, there you have it, my friends. Our sins are like weeds. Weeds will not go away unless we uproot them. So in order to mortify or subdue or to deaden our sins, we must uproot them from our lives. The old Bible commentator Matthew Henry says, if we won't kill sin, sin will kill us. My friends, thank you for listening to our commuter CD. For more information, please call our office at 951-687-6106 or visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com. My name is Mark, and I hope to see you again next time on our commuter CD from Riverside Baptist Church in Southern California.